have a job, but maybe you wondered if you could be more useful to Christ by doing something else. You have many skills and interests, but only so much time. So what's the best way to serve? Find out next on today's Grace to You. Within your church, there are countless needs. Sick families need meals. Sunday school classes need teachers. Folks need counseling. With so many people you could help, so many opportunities for service, how do you determine where God wants you to serve? Today on Grace to You, John MacArthur helps you see how God uniquely prepares you to serve. He calls the series Qualities of an Excellent Servant. You'll see how to be a servant leader who makes a profound difference in the lives of others, whether you're fresh out of college or many years past retirement, a corporate manager or a homemaker, and especially if you're raising kids. Here now is John MacArthur with today's lesson.
What does it mean to be an excellent minister of Jesus Christ? What are the marks, the qualities, the characteristics of someone who ministers in behalf of Christ with excellence? This, as I said, is for those who are in the role of a Timothy, teaching and preaching and leading in the church, and also filters down secondarily to everyone who names the name of Christ and who serves Him in any way at all. But let me remind you for a moment. We've looked at 7 of 11 principles that I found in this passage that relate to being a good minister of Jesus Christ. We could sum those first 7 up in 7 single words. Let me give them to you. Discernment, scholarship, separation, holiness, diligence, power, and integrity. Those are the kind of characteristics that are to mark the man who serves in excellence in the service of Jesus Christ. They also are to be the kind of thing that mark all of our lives as well. Numbers 8 and 9. An excellent minister has a thoroughly biblical ministry. It says in verse 13, "Till I come, give your attention to the reading, to the exhortation, to the teaching." That's what we're all about. Preaching, teaching, implementing the Scripture in what we do. Nothing more, nothing less. And then number 9. We'll end up with this one. And we won't fully complete this one. I'll pick it up there next time. But number 9 is this. And this is really a very, very wonderful point he makes in verse 14. An excellent minister fulfills his calling. An excellent minister fulfills his calling. Now, this is difficult. There are people who go into the ministry and bail out, maybe because they weren't called there in the first place, and that's understandable. But there are people who were called into the ministry who bail out, and that is a defection from where God had intended them to be. Notice, please, verse 14, as we see how an excellent minister is to fulfill his calling. Paul says to Timothy, "Neglect not," or it could well be translated, "stop neglecting the gift that is in you, which was given you by or through the means of prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the elders." Now, let me give you a little background here. The fact that Paul says, "Don't neglect the gift," or "stop neglecting the gift," indicates that either Timothy was about to neglect the gift or had already begun to neglect the gift. Either way, Timothy is in a dangerous spot. Timothy is where a lot of people in the ministry have been. A point of departure. The place where you say, "It's enough, I'm getting out. I can't handle the pressure externally. I can't handle the pressure internally. I don't need this. I'm not cutting it. It's not happening. It's not fulfilling me. It's not what I want." And there is Timothy on the edge of that kind of thing. Whether he's actually begun to neglect or about to neglect, he's close to that. Therefore comes the warning. Let me give you a little bit of an idea of what Timothy was going through. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul in verse 3 says, without ceasing, I have remembrance of you in my prayers night and day. Now, he knew Timothy was in a very difficult ministry. He was in a hostile environment. The Ephesian church had defected doctrinally, and they had defected in behavior. They were both immoral, and they were aberrant in theology. Timothy is dropped down into that church and told by Paul to set things right in that church, get that church set right. That's a very difficult task. Timothy is young. Timothy is struggling in his own heart with his own spiritual development. He's got a formidable bunch of foes in the Ephesian aorist who have high-powered, sophisticated quasi-theology that's really philosophy. Timothy can't handle it. He can't argue with it. He's not very good in apologetics, maybe. He's up against some real battles. People don't want to hear what he says. There are aorists in leadership there. And so Paul says, I'm praying for you day and night. I want to see you, verse 4. I'm mindful of your tears. Timothy, is he weeping? Does Paul have word that Timothy's heart is broken, that the grief is overwhelming him, that it's more than he can handle? And I remember, he says, your true faith with no hypocrisy. I remember it. So verse 6, I remind you, stir up the gift of God. Now, what does that say? Could it be that the gift which God had given to Timothy has fallen into disuse? Is Timothy backing out of his ministry? And Paul says, stir it up, that gift which is in you by the putting on of my hands. You compare that with the scripture we just read in 1 Timothy 4:14, and you'll know that Paul was one of those elders whose hands were placed on Timothy. Hey, we were there when it was all begun. We were there when the Spirit of God, by revelation through prophecy, confirmed your ministry, your gift. We put our hands on you. Did you forget that? Stir up that gift. I mean, it was so difficult for Timothy, and the pressure was so great, and the antagonism so great. And let's face it, what ultimately happened to the church at Ephesus? It left its first love, and what? It went out of existence. So whatever effort Timothy made here was a very short-lived effort. The opposition was formidable. And he's like a guy in a church that's dying. And he says, I'm trying, and I'm giving it everything I've got. And he was the best man there was available, but the thing was going to die. And he was fighting it every way he could. And finally, was he just beginning to say, I can't handle it. I got to give up. I can't make it. I can't fight it. And he became timid, fearful. He lost his courage. Verse 7, God hasn't given us the spirit of timidity. You didn't get that from God. But power. Timothy, where's your power? Verse 8, do not be therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. You mean to tell me Timothy has come to the place where he's ashamed to be identified with Christ and of me as prisoner of Paul? He doesn't even want to be associated with Paul and with the Lord? Timothy? He really wants out that badly. He says, look, you have to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. You got to expect hostility. You have to. Verse 12, Paul says, I suffer and I'm not ashamed. Timothy, I'm not ashamed. What? Why are you? Verse 13, hold on, Timothy. Hold on to the form of sound words. Hold on to the good thing. That's truth. That's doctrine. The good thing committed to you, keep it through the power of the Spirit that dwells in us. And then he says in 15, please don't turn away. Everybody else has turned away. Don't you turn away. Everybody else has abandoned me. You get the picture? The pressure was on the outside. The ministry was difficult. And Timothy said, I don't need this. I can't handle this. It's not going anywhere. They're not listening to me. The church isn't changing. It's not making it. And then add to that the fact that in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, be strong in the grace. And you know that Timothy is being very weak. He's trying to strengthen him. In verse 2, he says, you must teach faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You got to do it like a soldier who is in the battle. Verse 5, like an athlete who's in the race. Verse 6, like a farmer who's planting the field. You can't quit. And then Timothy probably had some pressure indicated in chapter 2, verse 22. Flee youthful lusts. Here's Timothy. He's being battered and beaten to the pulp on the outside. People aren't listening to what he's saying. He's fighting, and it seems like a losing battle. The church is disintegrating, and he's trying his best to get it up on its feet. And then he's looking to the inside of himself and he sees youthful lusts and desires and longings in his heart. And he's probably in a situation where he may be saying to himself, who am I to minister for the cause of Christ? Maybe the reason this can't come about is because I have so many spiritual battles in my own life. And what right do I have to do this? And he's fighting those lusts. And Paul says to him, run from those things, run from those things. Separate yourself from lust. Separate yourself from false teaching, false doctrine that eats like a gangrene. Get away from that garbage and pursue righteousness, faith and love and peace. Get with people who call on God out of a pure heart. Stay away from foolish and unlearned questions. He's really trying to get Timothy reoriented. Reoriented. Now, with that in mind, let's go back to chapter 4 and try to understand better what this exhortation means. Verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in you. This is so important. What is Paul saying to Timothy? Listen to this carefully. He's saying, Timothy, this ministry in which you are engaged is not by your choice. You understand that? You were gifted for this by the Holy Spirit. You were gifted for it by the Holy Spirit. You didn't choose this. So in trying to call Timothy to fulfill his calling, he starts by saying, you have received a spiritual gift for this. That's why you can't give credit to a man for his gift, because it isn't his by choice or by pursuit. It is his by sovereign grace. Don't neglect the gift that's in you. Stop neglecting the thing the Spirit of God has given you. Stop neglecting, by the way, is present active imperative. It's a command and it's a continual idea, which leads us to say that it could well be stop neglecting because he's already in the process of neglecting it. The gift, the charisma. What is that? That's the grace gift. What is that? We know that. We've studied it many times. Every believer is given a gift. What is that gift? It's simply a means or a channel by which the Spirit of God ministers through you to others. For me, it's a gift of teaching or preaching. For you, it may be the gift of helps or giving, a prayer, a gift of leadership, whatever. We know those gifts are listed in Romans 12. 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4 refers to them, and so does 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. So we're all given gifts. I like to call them divine enablements through which the Spirit ministers. They're given sovereignly. The Spirit of God gives those gifts to us as He sovereignly designs them. The church, all this plurality of people is like a body. Every part of the body, like a human body, has a function. Some are fingers and some are toes and some are legs and some are arms and eyes and ears and so forth and so on. Everybody fits into the body and we all have gifts to blend together to make a body that can properly grow and nourish and reach others. So, Paul says to Timothy, first reason you must fulfill your calling is you were gifted for this. You were gifted for this. Timothy's gift was a gift for the direct propagation of the word. That's why the Lord is so clear in enjoining him through Paul, teach the word, preach the word, command and teach, command and exhort. He says it over and over. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, continually telling Timothy to teach, 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 teach. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry. He was given gifts in the area of evangelism, preaching, teaching, leadership, all blended together to be the gift that he had received. Every one of us has one gift, and that gift is the blending of all these areas that the Spirit puts together and gives to us. It's like a painter who has 10 colors on a palette, and he wants to paint a picture, and he can paint an infinite number of colors on his palette with only 10 different on his canvas with only 10 colors on his palette because he mixes and blends. So the Spirit of God dips into a little of this gift and a little of that gift and a little of this gift and paints you the way he wants you with that perfect combination so you fit into the body to do what you and no one else can do. So Timothy, you've been given this gift for direct ministry of the Word of God and you must do that. I understand that. No one has ever had to tell me what my gift is. I never even asked that question. I've known since I was young and committed my life to Christ what God wanted me to do. I believe you receive your gift of salvation. That gift may be a while latent before it really flourishes. And I can look back at my life and know that God had called me to preach and teach. That was always in my heart, always on my mind. I didn't know how I was going to do it. I didn't know if I'd ever be able to do it effectively. But I knew that's what my heart desire was, to teach and preach the Word. That, I'm sure, was Timothy's desire as well. And when he first met Paul, as recorded in Acts 16, he was probably so excited about the possibility of traveling with this, the greatest of all living preachers, that he could hardly contain himself because he had the heart desire to do the same thing. I believe when God gives the gift, coming with it is the measure of faith to operate the gift. That's the heart desire. So, subjectively, he says, Timothy, you're gifted for this. Objectively, look what he says. Objectively, Timothy, that gift was given you publicly by a prophecy. I don't believe he received the gift through the prophecy, but I believe there was a public affirmation of that gift by direct revelation from God. When did that happen? Well, in the 16th chapter of Acts, Paul was traveling through Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe in the Galatia area, and he came to this area. He met this wonderful young man named Timothy, who was well spoken of by everyone for his faith in the Lord, a very gifted young man. He had wonderful heritage, with his mother and grandmother being stalwart Christians. He came from a Jew-Gentile background, which made him able to reach into both cultures. He was an ideal young man for Paul to take, and I believe that it was at that time, though it doesn't say so in Acts 16, it says so here, that there was a prophecy given. A direct prophecy from God came, and the Spirit of God spoke that Timothy was set aside for the preaching and teaching of the Word. It would be very much like what happened in Acts 13 when the Holy Spirit said, "Separate unto me Saul and Barnabas for the work that I have for them." And there was direct revelation to the church in Antioch that Barnabas and Saul were sent apart for ministry. I think Timothy went through the same kind of a situation there when Paul met him in Acts 16, very likely. The church came together and the Spirit of God spoke through one of the prophets, a direct prophecy, a direct revelation, saying this man has the gift. So he had a subjective confirmation, the internal gift and the desire of his heart. He had an objective confirmation, the voice of God speaking directly, a prophecy that this was his to do. Now, let me say that is not normative. I'm not in the ministry today because God gave me a revelation. This is extraordinary. This is in the apostolic area, and this is not normative. Today, that objective, external confirmation would come from providence, not direct revelation. In other words, how God arranges your circumstances, how He arranges your opportunities, how He arranges your situation, how He leads and directs in the people that you meet and the opportunity you have. I said to a young man, he said, should I go to seminary? He said, I feel so compelled to preach, but I don't know whether I ought to go to seminary. I said to him, do you have an opportunity to go to seminary? I really do. Can you afford to go to seminary? Yes. Do you have a seminary you can go to? Yes, I do. I said, well, what does that sound like to you? The Lord may be arranging the circumstances. Providentially. And he said, oh, that might be right. So what you do is, if the compelling is there and the subjective connects with the objective because the opportunity is there, then you know that may well be the voice of God. The third thing comes at the end of verse 14. This also mentioned, not only was he compelled to minister from the gift that was in him and compelled to minister from the revelation that was outside him, but also with the laying on of the hands of the elders. Here is the church confirmation. If the first is subjective and the second is objective, the third is collective. The church affirms it and says, yes, and that happened in Acts 16, surely. The church said, yes, he is a fine young man. The Holy Spirit said, yes, through the voice of a prophet, this is the young man. The heart of Timothy said, yes, this is what I want. And that's the way it still is, I believe. I believe there is the heart of the one who desires the ministry. There is the confirmation of the providence of God and the circumstances around in an ordinary way, not an extraordinary way like Timothy. And thirdly, there is the affirmation of a collective assembly of spiritual leaders who put their hand on and say, this is a qualified man. Now, what he's saying to Timothy is, look, Timothy, I don't care how hard it is, you can't bail out, or you're going cross-grain to your gift, to the direct call of God and the confirmation of the church. I mean, this isn't whimsical. You are there because of all of these spiritual dynamics. Now fulfill it. Don't neglect it. Carry it out to the very end. And we're going to talk a little more next time on this whole idea of laying on of hands and that, but I just want you to catch the general feel. You know, there are so many people in the ministry who go for a while and they're sort of like a shooting star, and they're gone. Short candles, you know. I am really in awe of people. I guess there are more than I think, but sometimes I think there are only few. I am really in awe of people who are faithful to minister the Word of God right out through their whole life to the end. They're the spiritual marathon ministers. They may have a small congregation, they may be unknown, but they stay there and they're faithful and they fulfill it right out to the very end, you know, in the spiritual sense, they die with their boots on. They're still at it. I'm in awe of people like that. Because I've seen so many get diverted. So many bail out. Some should because they weren't called in the first place. Maybe they had good intentions. Maybe they thought they were going to serve the Lord. And maybe they did serve for a while well, but the Lord wanted them in another area. I'm not arguing that. But the ones who were called to be there, gifted to be there, confirmed to be there, they need to stay there. Paul says in Acts 20, don't bother me with bonds and imprisonments. I have to finish my ministry. Don't tell me to avoid that. I got to do what I got to do. And he says, my biggest fear is that in preaching to others, 1 Corinthians 9:27, I myself will be disqualified. That's my biggest fear. That having done all, I won't stand, Ephesians 6:11. I want to be there when the end comes. You'll never be able to evaluate the ministry of John MacArthur until John MacArthur's in heaven. Never be able to evaluate my faithfulness to God until you're looking at my casket. Because the true mark of the excellent servant of Jesus Christ is that he fulfills his calling to the end. Because he's bound subjectively by the driving passion of his heart, because that's his gift. He's compelled externally because God has given him the opportunity, the privilege, and laid the ministry out. And he's also compelled because there is the affirmation and confirmation of the godly men who put their hands on him and said, go to the work, my brother. God suited you for it. I can look back to all of those things in my own life. I can remember very well the day that I knelt and men put their hands on me to set me apart for the ministry. I can remember all of that affirmation. I have a certificate in my office right now with all the names of all those men who said it's for you to do the work of the ministry until Jesus comes or until you see him. And I'm bound to that. So, fulfilling the calling is a very vital part of ministry. That's part of being the kind of servant God wants you to be. Well, what have we said to you today? Let me just close by saying this. Two main points. The ministry is to be biblical, and the minister is to be a marathon runner all the way to the end, faithful. Why? Beloved, the whole point is this. We want to set an example for the kind of life we're all to live. We're all to live a biblical life. We're all to be students of the Word of God. And listen to this. We're all, every one of us, each and every one of us, to fulfill whatever our giftedness and calling is, right? And there's so many people in the church who are not into the study of the Word of God. They're just very superficial and who are not into the serving of God. They don't know what their gift is because they've never had occasion to do the kind of service that might reveal that gift. So you have to ask yourself, where's my ministry? What's my calling? And am I doing it? Am I doing it? Well, let's bow together in prayer. Lord, we know that you desire that everything we do reflect your word, and so we thank you for this wonderful truth about being biblical in our ministry and how thrilling it is to see what happens in people's lives when they come to grips with your precious word. Lord, we would never have anything but a biblical ministry because we've seen its power and impact. We pray that you'll raise up more and more men who can spend their life in the word, more and more men and women who will obey that word. Help us to ask the honest question, am I using my gifts and what is my ministry? And Lord, if we don't know the answer, help us to get involved in doing the calling you've given us, to know the joy of a life of service.
Listening to Grace to You as John MacArthur continues his series titled Qualities of an Excellent Servant. Along with ministering on radio, John also serves as president of the Master's College and Seminary, both located in the Los Angeles area. Well, John, in the study, you've acknowledged that being a pastor can be difficult. It involves long hours, time away from your family, and the pressures of leadership. But I know you'd also say it's immensely rewarding. So talk about that for a minute. What's the most satisfying aspect of the pastorate, the part you most enjoy?
Yeah, well, Carl, that's easy to answer. The part that I enjoy most by far is the study and discovery of the truth of Scripture and getting to know not only what the Bible says, but the God who is revealed there. I've often said that if I never preached a sermon, I would still have the best part. If I never pastored a church, if I never stood before an audience, because preaching itself is not the most satisfying task. Being immersed, being buried in the truth of Scripture, that has been for me the immense joy. And if I had no voice and could never preach, or if the Lord had not allowed me to do that, I wouldn't change my life of studying the Word of God, because I have come to know Him in all His fullness as revealed on the pages of Scripture. I have also learned just exactly what the Bible says about all the things that matter. And one subject that has been really a dominating part of my Scripture study has been the church. The church. And I would like to suggest that if you have any questions at all about what a church should be, I would like to get in your hands a book that I've written called The Master's Plan for the Church. The Master's Plan for the Church. There is a New Testament pattern for what a church should be, and it has nothing to do with the world. The book, The Master's Plan for the Church, talks about elders, deacons, what it means to shepherd, the anatomy of the church, the marks of an effective church, valuable not only for pastors, church leaders, but for any believer. The title again, The Master's Plan for the Church. You can order a copy or more from Grace to You today.
If you're not sure what you should look for in a local congregation or how you can best serve in your church, John's book, The Master's Plan for the Church, can help. Pick up a copy as you contact us today. This softcover book costs $13 and shipping is free. To order a copy now, call 1-800-55-GRACE or go to our website, gty.org. The title again, The Master's Plan for the Church. Ask for it when you call 800-55-GRACE or order online at gty.org. Now let's turn the corner and ask if this verse-by-verse teaching ministry is blessing you and your family. Well, remember that most of what we do is free for you. That includes this broadcast of Grace to You, Grace to You Television, as well as all the books or CDs that we offer free throughout the mail each month. We're able to provide many free resources because of the faithful support of listeners like you. So if you'd like to partner with this ministry and bless believers in your area and across the globe, mail your tax-deductible donation to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And remember, you can also donate online at gty.org or by calling 1-800-55-GRACE. And now for John MacArthur and the entire staff, I'm Carl Miller, thanking you for tuning in today. Please join us again tomorrow at the same time for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. You can know Scripture and teach it with precision, but there's one thing that can destroy your efforts to serve others. Find out how to avoid that ministry killer. Listen tomorrow for the next Grace to You.